I want to welcome everybody to Healing School today, October, and I'm excited about what the Lord has given me, the assignment I really believe that He's given me today. So as we start, let's pray together. Father, I thank You that as we've worshiped this morning, You've opened our hearts, and we just declare to You, my heart is open to You, my ear is attuned to You, and I ask that the words that I speak, that they be heard more through the Spirit than just the physical ears. Father, plant Your Word deep inside us. Give us revelation today on who You are and what You've done for us. And we declare, Holy Spirit, as You dwell in us and are changing us, that with the Word we receive today, we will be changed and we will never be the same again. Wash us with the water of Your Word today. And it's in the precious and the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning, and I think it'll tie in with what Pastor Robert talked about last week. I listened to it since I was out of town last week. But I believe what the Lord wants me to share with you this morning will be an encouragement to us. And the title of it, I'm going to go ahead and kind of talk about the end from the beginning. The title of it is, Bring the Word as It Is in My Heart. And we're going to focus today on declaring His Word. Now, this ties in with what Robert taught about faith last week. I believe his title was, Believe and Receive, Doubt and Do Without. And he talked about how sometimes we speak words because we've been trained to speak them, but we don't really have them down in our heart. And so we want to build on that a little bit this morning. I'm going to talk primarily about one of my favorite Old Testament people, Caleb. But I want to start with a verse that we're going to use at the very end, because I want these words in the forefront of your heart this morning as we're teaching. So go with me to Joshua, the 14th chapter, the 7th verse. Children of Israel have crossed over into the land. They've not taken the whole land yet. In fact, let me just read you what verse 13. Let me just go there and read you what verse 13 says. So chapter 13, verse 1. And this verse, when I saw it when I was studying, encouraged me. You don't have to get it up there. It's going to be quick. 13 starts out by saying, Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, this is the word of the Lord to him, you are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. So just because we have a few years on us doesn't mean He's got more work and more land for us to take back from the enemy and for us to possess. So, encouragement in that this morning. Now back to 14 and 17. So, Caleb and Joshua are having a discussion. And Joshua is from the tribe of Judah, and they had not taken their land yet. And verse 7 says, I was 40 years old, this is Caleb talking, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And you know he went as one of the 12 from the tribe of Judah. And this is the phrase that I want us to focus on today. And I brought back the word, or I brought back word back to him as it was in my heart. And that's what I want us to really talk about today is, as we receive the Word of God and get revelation on it, bringing it back by speaking it, that which is where? That which is in my heart. Not in my head, but now it's down deep in my heart. Now, I want to ask the question, whose Word do you think he brought back? I'm going to go ahead and answer it. You're going to see it was the Lord's Word. He brought back the Lord's Word from what he saw when he explored the land for those 40 days. And where was that word? It says it was in his heart. So what do we know with that? That he believed it. And that he could act on it. And that also we're going to see that what he was saying, because he believed it, came about. And that really ties into some of what Robert talked last week. We can do the very same today. Now, if you think about in the beginning in Genesis 1, seven times the word says, and God said. Seven times it says that. And what was he doing? He was creating. He was taking from his spiritual invisible realm, as Robert taught last week, and he brought that into this realm which we live. Hebrews 11:3. I think Robert also used this one last week. And it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared. How? By the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. But what did Robert teach? They were real. They are real. They're in that invisible realm. Let me read you the Passion Translation for this. Faith empowers us to see that the universe was created and beautifully coordinated by the power of God's words. He spoke, and the invisible realm gave birth to all that is seen. That doesn't mean it wasn't real before, as he talked last week. It was real, but it was just in another realm. Now, this says God's words are powerful. Why are they powerful? Well, they're not powerful because he speaks with a loud, booming voice and sound waves, which are powerful. In fact, sound waves can be destructive if they're the right frequency. They can hurt you. But never do I see that sound waves anywhere create. So what is this creative power? Well, God's words are not just sound waves, but what? They are spirit. How about if we say they are spiritual? Now, we have that validated because in John 4:24, the word just simply says, Jesus talking, for God is spirit. But there's an interesting part of that verse. It goes on to say, and we ought to worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. Now, when I read that verse with what we've been talking about, if I can worship him in spirit and truth, that means I'm speaking spiritual things. And so I ought to be able to be like Caleb and bring back the word of the Lord in spiritual power, just like he did. Now, how can that happen? Well, Genesis, first chapter, the 26th verse, starts out with the last of, then God said. And we're just going to read the first three lines on the screen here. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, when I read that and I see that I'm made in the image of God, and I know through the teaching we've received that I am not this flesh, that the real me is my spirit inside me, what do I know? I know that if I'm made in his likeness, and that's how I'm created, that same ability to speak and create resides with me. And more importantly, with you. And each of us needs to see that. I would even go so far as to say, this is important to know because of Jesus walking on the earth. How did he walk on the earth? Not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. So that says he was created in the likeness of God, but he was born of man. He just had a spirit that was full of the Lord. Well, what is different about us? We're born of a woman, of the seed of a man. Now, that's a little different with Jesus, but we also have been born again in our spirit. And thus what? We have that same fullness of the spirit that Jesus walked the earth with. And then John 6:63, what does it say? Jesus says it's the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, the real part of me that produces is what? My spirit. And then he says, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. And that we know what? That they are powerful. So God creates by words. Man creates by words. Started with Jesus. Now us as born again believers, having that same spirit of faith, we can believe, and therefore we speak, because we are all made in His image. So you and I can say confidently that the words that I speak, the words that you speak, they are spirit and they are life, and they will react in the same way that the words that Jesus spoke when He was on this earth in creating and producing results, particularly when we are saying the word of the Lord. Because what did Jesus say? That's all I say is His word. What I hear Him say, and He also said what He knew was in the Scripture. Now you can understand with that. Pastor Trey and I quote Reinhard Bonnke a lot. And what happened was, as a missionary, a young missionary in Africa, he had entreated another gentleman who had a healing ministry to come minister in where he was ministering in the city. So the gentleman came, conducted a first service. I think it was on a Friday night, if my memory is correct. And the next day they were to have two more services. And at the end of the service, in that first night, this guest minister said, come tomorrow and we're going to see healings take place. So Brother Bonnke goes to pick him up the next morning. And he's got his suitcases packed. And he said, I'm not going with you. The Lord told me to go home. You're going to go teach. And he said, I kind of looked at him and thought, you're the one anointed with healing. And he said, the Lord told me to go home. I'm going home. You teach. So he got quiet before the Lord, and this is when he heard this phrase, my word in your mouth is just as powerful as my word in my mouth. That's why we can say today that phrase about you and I. So let's say that together. The word of God in my mouth is just as powerful as the word of God in the Father's mouth. Do you see that? We have that ability to create. Now, you may say, well, what does this have to do with healing school? Look at Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 8th verse. This is the account of the centurion who had sent to Jesus and saying, will you come and lay hands on my servant, or come heal my servant, because he's very dear to me and he's sick. And so Jesus says, I'm coming. And the centurion in verse 8 sends word back or says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just what? Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now this man was called as having great faith. He understood the power of words based on the authority that we have. And we have that same authority as Jesus walked on this earth, because we are His ecclesia. We are the called out ones to reign and rule as He did. So this means to me then, if what I've just said, that when I speak words of healing, I ought to expect the exact same results as Jesus did. Now what did Pastor Robert talk about last week? That we sometimes say words that we really want to happen, that we wish they would happen, that we hope in terms of earthly wishing, but what? But we don't speak them in faith as Jesus did, confident that what He said would come to pass. So let's think back to Caleb. What do we see in that verse, Joshua 14:7? Caleb said, I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. So we have an example here of somebody who, I'm going to tell you now, produced results in his life by continuing to speak the word of the Lord. And that's how he was able, as we're going to see, to go take the mountain that had been promised to him. Rick Renner, in a quote I saw recently, made this statement, speaking the word of God out of your mouth is the highest form of spiritual warfare. Speaking His word out of your mouth, that is the highest form of spiritual warfare. That says to me, speaking His word is even higher than when we try to bind the devil. When we speak His word, that word will paralyze the devil. Now, in addition to healing, though, we ought to have this same attitude concerning our nation today. We spoke standing here this morning, a few of us praying, as we prayed for you for this service. We also spoke over our nation. And I expect the words that were prayed to come about just as we prayed, because that's what you and I have been given. So this same concept applies to so many different areas. So this is what I want to focus on during our time together today. Speaking His word with power, speaking it with faith. And we're going to use Caleb as the way to do it. We're going to use the children of Israel as a group we can learn from, as an example of what we don't want to do. So I want you to go to Genesis 17, verse 8 with me. Now, I don't want to throw the children of Israel under the bus, because they had 400 plus years of being in Egypt. Generations did not pass on everything that Moses had taught his children. I mean, that Abraham had not taught his children, had taught his children. And so they didn't know his ways or words, and I appreciate that. But we can learn from them still. Genesis 17, verse 8. The Lord speaking to Abram. This is during the cutting of the covenant. And He said, "Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger." So He's telling them, "I'm giving you the land now. All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession." So they have a promise here concerning the land. All too often, I have stopped at that semicolon after the word possession. But He promised two things to them. He said, I have given you the land, and I will be their God. And I'm going to tell you that second one is equally, if not more important, than the giving of the land. So we have a promise here been given to the children of Israel, and they also hear this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. They hear this, the children of Israel hear it, when Moses comes and tells them what the Lord has spoken to him. He says, the father says to Moses, and he's going to communicate this to the children of Israel, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people." Now, do you see in that phrase there, he's saying, you, or my people, I am your God. And folks, we could take that today, and if that revelation got down inside us fully, that we would begin to see the glory fall over Middle Georgia area like we've never imagined. Just that one. But he continues. He goes on down in verse 8, and look what he says. "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians." Now, to me, this is a perfect type of our Lord Jesus. He's coming down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. But he's not just coming to deliver them. He's coming to deliver and to bring. And what has God done for us? He's delivered us from sin, but in doing so, He didn't just separate us from sin. He separated us to Himself as our God. And so He continues and says, "I'm going to bring them to the land that is a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place where all those ites live." Now, I want us to pause here, because we talked about that first phrase of "I'm coming down to deliver" as a type. So I want to ask the question, when He delivered the children of Israel, how did they leave the land? How many was sick among them? So when Jesus came down to deliver us, what should we expect in seeing this type in our life? Now, I'm not saying we all are. I'm not saying I am. But I am saying this is the standard that I believe God is causing our eyes to begin to look upon, so that we can operate in that same manner. So note, He's delivering the Egyptians from the land of milk and honey. and he's taking them to Canaan. Now, for us today, we think too many in the church think of Canaan land as heaven. But today is our Canaan land, where we are delivered from sin into this land which we live, and we are to dominate it. And so I might say for us, since we're in healing school, we've been delivered from sickness to health. Notice I didn't say just sickness to healing. Sickness to health. We can walk in that way fully. Now, Moses told the children of Israel this twice more during the 10 plagues that happened when they were Israel. Major miracles. In fact, in Exodus 13:11, he says that he gives to you this land. But I want us to look now at this deliverance and how they left. They had the word of the Lord. They had a strong word of the Lord. They saw miracles worked by the Lord to deliver them. So go with me to Exodus 14. And in Exodus 14, we're going to look at starting in verse 8. They've been delivered. They've left. And I want to tell you, they went out boldly. The previous chapter says they went out like an army in martial array. They thought they had become something. Verse 8 picks up and says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as they were going out." How? Boldly. They had confidence going out. They felt good about what was happening. They were excited, and rightly so. And then in verse 9 it says, "Then the Egyptians chased after them with all their horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them," means they got it within seeing distance of them, "by the sea." Verse 10, "And as they drew near, the sons of Israel did what?" They looked. They saw and they beheld the Egyptians who were what? Marching after them. And what impact did it have? They became very frightened. Now look at this next phrase. "So that the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord." What they beheld overwhelmed them as they continued to behold it. And if we behold evil things today, if sickness is all we look at versus what the Word says about it, then what should we expect to gain power in us? What are we giving power to? Now, let's continue on. Now, let me do this. They cried out to the Lord. Now, we're going to see in the next verses, they cried out in fear. They said some things. Well, let's just read them. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt us with us that way, bringing us out of Egypt? And then leave us alone that we may die in Egypt. We should have left us there." So I want to ask you, the word that's coming out of their mouth, even when they cried out to the Lord, what does this word reflect? It's going to reflect what's in their heart. And what was in their heart? Fear was. Do you know that the Lord had told them when he was giving instructions that "I'm going to give you this land," and in the midst of that he's telling them to celebrate the Passover annually when you get to the promised land? Why is he doing that? So that they would keep this memory alive. How about I say it differently? So that they could get it in their heart of what their deliverance meant and who delivered them. Because he said, "I'm going to deliver you, but I'm also what? Your God." And then in verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Don't fear to stand by, and today you'll see the salvation of the Lord." What mercy, which he will accomplish for you. And then this last phrase, and as I studied this, the Lord put this in my heart to tell you. This last phrase that I'm about to read, you ought to be able to declare this over yourself concerning any illness that comes against you. And it says, "For the Egyptians," or let's say for the diseases or illness, "whom you've seen today, you will never see them again forever." That is a promise that if we get that down in our heart and be able to speak it, is going to bring forth spiritual power. And remember, these words that we're speaking, We're not speaking because I just memorized a verse. We're speaking them because out of the abundance of what's in my heart, this mouth is going to speak. It's going to reveal what we are believing. So this is how the Egyptians went from being excited and going boldly, and we're a big bad army, to what? Total give up. And I would submit to you, it was because the word of the Lord concerning their deliverance didn't get in their heart. Now, I'm not going to throw rocks at them, nor you should, because we've all done the same thing. But then I want you to see, after this deliverance, and it happened just as the Lord said, the sea opened up, they walked across, the armies went in, they were consumed. And so look at Exodus 15 with me. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 to start with. So they're celebrating. And it says, then Moses and Israel, the sons of Israel, sang this song to the Lord and said, now I believe this song was given to them as a prophetic word. And you're going to see why I believe that as we talk about it today. It's going to start by talking about praising the Lord, what He's done for me. And it'll end by talking about what's going to happen later. But look what it says. I will sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted. The horse and rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And some of you have sang that song that we sang years ago when we would sing scripture verses. He has become my salvation. Now look at this phrase. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. Do you recognize those as the word of the Father that we saw earlier? Then verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Now look down at verse 5. The deeps cover them, talking about what happened. They went down into the depths like a stone. Continue. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verse 7, and in the greatness of Your excellence, You overthrow those who rise up against You. You send forth Your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And finally, verse 8, at the blast of Your nostrils, the water piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. So they're declaring exactly what happened, giving Him praise and glory for it. It continues on. Look down in verses 11 and 12. Who is like among You of the gods, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out Your right hand and the earth swallowed them. They've just spent this time worshiping and thanking and praising God. And that's how they started, just as we're to start in prayer, by thanksgiving. And they did so excitedly. They were even playing tambourines and dancing and singing with it, Miriam and a group. But then I want you to look at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So Moses said, all right, clouds move, we're going to move. And it moves 3 days, and they go and find water. Now, how were they leaving? They left excited. Their excitement and joy fled them, and fear consumed them. The Lord delivered them again. Now they're rejoicing with this prophetic song. And what happens? They hit the Red Sea, hit the wilderness. In 3 days, they go from here to what you're about to see in 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, brackish, salty. Therefore, it was named Marah. Verse 24, so the people grumbled to Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So what did they begin to do? All that, you're our God, you're the great one. What comes out of their heart when trouble comes? Doubt. Unbelief. How about if I say that spirit of lack that had overtaken them? This is why we have to renew our mind as believers today. To get rid of that. We don't just get rid of it. You need to fill it up with something else. Now, this happened within 3 days. And I want you to see, that they had seen many, many miracles. But they did not get His word in their heart. And when they were tested, what came out? What was there originally? So we're beginning to see a pattern here. Now, I want you to go back to verse 13 in chapter 15. I said it was prophetic. The first 12 verses were about what you've done, then some more. But in between, look what's here. In your loving kindness, you've led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. Now, where was the Lord taking? He said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. It was where He wanted to dwell. Verse 14, the peoples have heard, they tremble. You see, this is prophesying out of their mouth how the people are going to be in the lands where they're going. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. And this word is given them as they have crossed the Red Sea victoriously, seeing their enemies no more. Verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass, Lord, O Lord, until your people pass over them who you've purchased. Continue on. Let me make sure that I'm where I want to be. Let's go back to 16. I want to stress one part. Terror and dread fell upon them by the greatness of their arm. They are motionless. So this is the word of the Lord that they got in song, and that they celebrated and danced and had a good time, and their emotions were high. And in 3 days, they lost it. So now, let's fast forward to Numbers, the 13th chapter, and we're going to pick up with the 30th verse. And this is when the spies had been sent out, amongst whom Caleb and Joshua were sent for their respective tribes, plus the other 10. And what did they do? They came back and essentially said, this land is just like you said, and here's the grapes to prove it. But big walled cities, fortified areas, and we saw giants. That's the testimony they came back. Now, I want you to look and see what Caleb said in response to that. First, it says he quieted the people. Why do you think he had to quiet the people? Because they went right back to whining just like they did when Moses, why did you take us out here to die? You're going to see them even say that. So they quiet the people. So what was coming out of their mouth, even though they'd been given this word of prophecy from the Lord. And look at what Caleb says. We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Now, he saw the same things the others did. But whose word is he bringing back? The word of the Lord, which said, it's your land, and I'm your God. Verse 31, but the men who had gone with him said, we aren't able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. 32, so they gave to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied, saying, the land in which we have gone and spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people we saw in it are great size. That's an exaggeration. We're big people, but not all. And then the next verse. That goes on to chapter in 33. Excuse me. Then we also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, the giants. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, how did they know how the other people looked at them? They didn't. But what they had done is what? Just like before when the Egyptians came, they looked. What do we tend to do sometimes when something comes against us physically? What do we focus on? The pain, the report, what the blood pressure machine says. And the more we focus on that versus making sure we're focusing on what's in our heart, the more impact it's going to have. Let's keep reading in chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel, here they go back, grumbling against Moses and Aaron, saying, wish that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and little ones will become plunder. It would be better for us, would it have not been better for us to return to Israel? Let's pick us another leader. So this is the reaction that they had. Now, I want to ask you this question. If they had kept this prophetic song in their mouth on the first day after they left Egypt, and on the second day after they left Egypt, then what would have happened on the third day, do you think, if they had been declaring and praising and meditating the words of this song? What do you think would have happened to them when they came to the bitter water? Those words wouldn't have come out of their mouth. What would have come out of their mouth? You're my God. You delivered us. You are going to deliver us. Now think about what we read that they said later on in that psalm. How did the Lord forecast or prophesy the people would be? That their hearts would melt. They would be full of terror and dread. And they weren't to be afraid of them as much as we heard what God did for you. But they had lost this. What do you think would have happened if for these 6 months, that word of the Lord that He gave to them, that was so encouraging, that lifted them up for such a short time, if they had meditated on it, if they had muttered it, if they had pursued it, if they had gotten it down in their hearts? Do you see that the people, they took the exact opposite of what the Lord had said, and they said, this is how they view us. This is how they are. So what good does it do for us to just rejoice when we get a word, or even when we see a scripture, if we don't what? Get it down inside us. Elijah's got to know that the Lord says, I am your healer, and that there's nothing that's going to take that away. That's what we do. We meditate and we get down inside of us. So here we are, and we come to Caleb. Caleb says, quieted the people, and he said, let's go get it now. Now let's go back to do I want to go to Joshua, or do I want to go back to Numbers? Let me tell you what the Lord said concerning Caleb here. At this point, he said, Caleb has a different spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't come upon Caleb. But what do we know? Spirit, a lot of times in the New Testament, means a mental attitude or a disposition, how we're going to view things, how we're going to look at it. And what are we seeing here? That I can see the same thing totally different if I look at it from the perspective of what the Lord says about it, than what I'm looking at and what I'm seeing. What is going to come out of my mouth? Because, saints, we are going to prophesy our future when we speak. And again, I'll remind you, there's no stronger words of warfare than what the Lord has said concerning the matter. So, look with me in Joshua. We'll skip ahead to this so I can get to all that I want to cover. The 14th chapter. Now, in Numbers, Caleb had said more to them about, it is ours. He actually said, don't rebel. It is a land of milk and honey. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then we'll get it. And what he means then, if we act in faith on what the Lord said, we'll walk in it. And that's how we need to view ourselves too, as the Lord is pleased with you, not because of what you are necessarily doing, but because of whose you are and where you are placed in Him. So then we get to Joshua 14. And I want to start in verse 6. So the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of whatever, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word of the Lord, the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." Where does this conversation between these two guys centered around? What they're seeing? No, on what the Lord said. I view these two as faith buddies. By a faith buddy, I mean that's somebody who you can call up and say, "Tell me what I need to hear. Don't tell me and try to soothe my emotions. Tell me what I need to hear." And this is what they had done. Now, how long at this point had they been wandering and doing this? 45 years, you're about to see. So how many times during this 45-year time do you think these two sat by the fire moaning about what all was happening? Or were they recounting the word of the Lord to themselves? Telling each other. What are we gathered together to do? To encourage one another in our mutual faith. That's what New Testament Scripture tells us. And so we do that how? By speaking the word of the Lord. So then this continues on. And next, he says, "I was 40 years old," and this is what we read earlier, "when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." This is how we know that the word that he spoke when he returned was from the Lord. Because this is what he said he responded. He didn't respond to what he saw, even though he saw the same thing. So what had gotten bigger in his heart? The word of the Lord. The next verse. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear." Now stop there. Do you remember what the Lord said in the 15th chapter in that prophetic song? It said the peoples is what? They're melting with fear before you. And yet they've turned this around and they, by their bad report, caused the same thing to happen. But then he says, "But I followed the Lord my God fully." Now, in meditating this, how did he follow the Lord his God fully? He kept the word of the Lord in his heart and in his mouth. Over and over and over. 45 years. I mean, I think back about times where I didn't make it 6 hours or a week. But for 45 years, this is our land, and you are my God. This is my land, and you are my God. Now, what does that say to us? Don't just focus on, "I believe I'm receiving my healing," but focus on the one who is delivering you, who has delivered you. I'm receiving my healing, and you are my God. I'm receiving my healing, and you are my God. Where are we keeping our eyes when we do that? On the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. And so this is what he's saying. Look at verse 9. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, fully.'" 10. "Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that Moses spoke this word, the Lord spoke this word to Moses." Now, whose word is he attributing it to? Moses' word or the Lord's words? "When Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. for war and for going out and for coming in. Now, I want to ask you a question. And I'm going to ask you what the Lord asked me. When He said, "For I am still as strong today," was He talking only about His physical body? I don't think He was. Now, I think His physical body was as strong. But I also want you to see how He's talking about His confidence, His belief, His trust, His faith in what the Lord had spoken to Him. He is as strong today as He was then. And I'm going to tell you that I believe He was even stronger in His faith. Why? Because I think this is what He had been meditating and muttering and declaring. That land is ours. Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I'm going to see it. I'm not going to see anything else." Oh, there's such a lesson for us in that. Over our body, over our nation, over our finances, over our children. Do you see how this can apply to everything? Yes, it's healing school. And yes, I'm believing for healings today. But what is he remembered? "You said I would walk in this land, it's our land, and you're my God." And they couldn't take that from his heart. And so that is what continued to come out. Now, I just want to take a quick sidetrack. When we talk about strength, we all go to Nehemiah 8:10. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." But can you, by chance, pull that up? And I'm going to go there so that I can read it. But I want you to see something else in this verse. In Nehemiah verse 8, come on, get there. The 10th verse says, "Then he said to them, 'Eat the fat, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord.'" And then we read that last phrase, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." But look at what it says. "Do not be grieved." Well, that is really important. Because you need to ask yourself the question, why were they grieved? And why they were grieved is what verses 8 and 9 tells us. Ezra and Nehemiah had been reading them and explaining the word of the Lord, all that their covenant rights provided them, and they were sad because they had not been partaking of them. But where does the Lord turn the focus right back? He wants us to have joy. So these words that we are reading and talking about today, even if I haven't experienced it the way each of us want to, it ought to create joy in us, not grief and sadness, not condemnation. So see that the word of the Lord is what's going to bring this joy to your heart because of all the goodness of God, all the grace of God being poured out upon you that you see in your life. So let's take this then and look at healing. And I want to go through, if I can make it, four quick accounts. In Matthew 9, verse 20, this is the account of the woman with the issue of blood. And she'd been that way for 12 years. 21. "For she was" what? Read it now for yourself. Put your eyes on it. Don't just listen to me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing, but it comes through your eye gates. Too often we just quote verses from our head instead of letting them rise up for our heart. And we get them in our heart by reading and speaking. "For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will get well.'" Now, why was she saying that? Because I believe of the gospel she had heard about Jesus, the good news, the word of the Lord concerning Jesus and what he was doing. And what happened to her in 22? She touched him and was healed. And Jesus said, "Take courage, your faith." Now, how did her faith come? By hearing about Jesus, by hearing about Jesus. He's good. He heals. But what was she doing? She wasn't going on focusing, saying, "Oh my gosh, There's the priest. He can put me in jail for my condition because I'm out here. What was her focus? What was in her heart? What was the word of the Lord that she was declaring? When I touch him, I'm healed. So we see an example there. Look at Matthew 9:18. This is Jairus, same interspersed accounts. When he first comes to Jesus, the last part of this verse says in the middle of the screen, my daughter has just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live. He declared what he had heard about Jesus doing with others, and he said out of his mouth, she will live. Now you know what happened. The woman came, it got interrupted. People came and tell him she's died. Look in Luke 8, verse 50. And this is why I urge you, read the different accounts of the healing miracles concerning Jesus. Because when you put them together, there's so much richness there. So Jesus hears these men come saying, don't trouble the master anymore, she's died. Look at his answer to this man. Do not be afraid. In other words, no fear. Believe. And I want you to see what he's telling him to believe. She will be made well. Do you see that he's telling her, telling him to believe the same words that he spoke to Jesus concerning his daughter? The words which what? Had been in his heart. Which had been firmed up in his heart. He's bringing the word to the Lord, is bringing that word that he spoke, that he had in his heart, and saying, don't fear. Say what you said earlier. In other words, bring that same word. Keep it up. Don't say anything else. Let's look at one other one. Matthew 20:30-34. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out. Now stop there. Why do you think they were willing to cry out? Because they'd heard about Jesus. What had they heard about Jesus? That he is Messiah, that he's healing people. And look at what they say. What word had they gotten in their hearts? Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd told them to shut up, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. They are speaking the word that they had been hearing, and you reckon that these two men had been doing like Joshua and Caleb and saying, you think if Jesus comes near us, we could call out on his mercy and as Messiah, he'll heal us? Yeah. That's why it rises out all of a sudden. What you put in there is you're going to be your first response. And oh, that first response is so important. Lord, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. Moved with love, moved with compassion, he touched their eyes and they gained it. Now, did they have a right to cry out what they did? Over and over in Scripture, it says, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. That's what they're recalling to him now. For the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. Over and over. Now, his mercy there is that word hesed, that covenant love, that loving kindness. So he's tying his words and his love back together for us again in this one. And that's what's in their heart. And that same commitment to him ought to be in our hearts. I want to show you one other verse. Look at Jeremiah 33:26. The Lord showed me this verse. Now, it doesn't apply in its absolute context to us because we're in a different covenant. But the Lord had promised Israel that David's descendants would be on the throne. And then they didn't act so well, so others assumed that leadership. And it says that, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But look at this next phrase. But this is his heart toward you. This is his heart toward the deliverance that he brings to us. I will restore their fortunes and I will have mercy on them. That's the heart of God toward you. No matter what you've done, keep this word of the Lord. You will restore my fortunes and you will have mercy on me and pour your grace out upon me because of what Jesus did. And I want to conclude with Mark 1, verses 40 to 42. Now, oftentimes, and I would say for me more frequently than not, I have to meditate on a verse for a while to really get it in my heart. And I don't think I'm alone in that. But here's a case where it happens instantaneously. It's one of those suddenlies. And a leper comes to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees, coming very humbly, and saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." He's acknowledging his power, but what does he not know? He doesn't know if Jesus wants to do it for him. I would say to you, he has great hope, but I can't say in my heart that he is full of faith with it. And this next verse says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing.'" Now, what do you think went right into that man's spirit when, looking in the eyes of the Lord, he said, "I am willing"? So can I tell you this? This is a more sure word of prophecy for you and me than going to seek a word from the Lord of someone who supposedly has a prophetic ministry and is anointed to heal. That word right there ought to go into you and I more quickly than trying to look for somebody to give us a word. What I want you to see is when this word gets in your heart and you recount it back to him, when you bring the word, declaring what his word said, back to the Lord, what should you expect to happen? I think that man's spirit just leapt when that word went into it. And as Jesus said, "Be cleansed," he was ready to receive that healing. And it manifested. That's the same way you and I can be today. So, what I want to do today, and I want to do it so that it can be on the recording, on the video as well, and you at home, do it with us. I want to lead you through, and we'll just take a couple of minutes to do this, so be patient with me. I want us to speak back the word of the Lord to him. And if this is not in your heart already, then meditate on it. You can go back and pick it up on Facebook, on the church website, on the CDs or the audio recording. But I want you to say these words with me. And I want you to see yourself receiving from the Lord this that's in your heart. And these are going to be familiar ones, so you don't, I mean, we're not going to introduce anything new today. So, can we do that together? And what is your expectation now? His words in my mouth is just as powerful as these words in his mouth. So, Father God, we come to you right now, and we as a group are going to confess these words to you. And we believe that we are bringing the word of the Lord as they are in my heart. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You came, Lord, that I might have life and have it in abundance. Jesus, you have taken my sicknesses, my weaknesses and distress, and you carried my sorrows and pains. You were wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my guilt and iniquities, and the chastisement I need for my peace, for my well-being, was upon you. Jesus, by your stripes, I am healed and made whole. I give your word my attention. I submit to your word. I will keep your word in my sight. and in the center of my heart. Your words are life to me and healing to my whole body. Lord, you've promised me long life, and you will satisfy me and show me your salvation. You have not given me a spirit of fear, nor timidity. So boldly I declare, I have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, you give me power to me when I am faint and weary. In my weakness, you increase my strength through your word. I will not fret nor have anxiety about anything, but by prayer and petition, with continual thanksgiving, I'll make my request known to you. Your peace shall mount guard over my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I am convinced that you, who begin a good work in me, will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, and you will bring it to full completion in me. Let's just worship. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor for the word. Father, thank you that we can bring the word of the Lord back to you just as you've placed it in our hearts. Now, I believe that that word is working in you now. If you need prayer, then we'll be happy to come lay hands on you, Pastor Trey, and I will. But I want you to see that the words you have spoken are at work in your life right now with power. Father, we thank you for this word today. Holy Spirit, I thank you for bringing it forth. I believe that we've delivered it with a heart of compassion toward these, your people. And I thank you that you watch over that word to perform it as we declare your word, bringing forth that which you've placed in our heart. We expect healings. We expect miracles and signs and wonders. And you alone be glorified in it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.